chapter 4.
Looks kind of like it came from King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king. Now, Daniel was the one responsible. He's God's man. He was responsible for writing this. But it seems as though either Nebuchadnezzar wrote a letter, gave a speech, dictated something. He communicated. These were the thoughts of his mind. These are the things that God was doing in us. This astounds me. It's just how God works. He does things that we do not expect, beyond what we expect, in a way we don't expect. So here we have this pagan king, king of the most powerful nation in the world, Babylon. The very name is a world system that Satan is one day going to use, and it's going to have these great impact at the end of time. It's going to be his vehicle to attack God. Yet, there at the head of that nation that Satan's going to use, that Satan did use, but God used, here's a man that is going to turn to God. And he is going to be responsible. These are his words, really, that we have here in chapter 4. So, before we jump into that at chapter 4, we've kind of, I don't know if this is the way we'll keep doing it, but we've been covering about one chapter a week. And one of the things that we learned last week were these three young men, the fiery furnace boys. They were you see, they had a hand in the changing of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. These three young men, whom were really, I think, under the tutelage of Daniel, probably about their same age, but certainly Daniel being the leader there, probably the heart of their little group, that they the discipler, the investor of those guys. But they, now they're on their own. Daniel's somewhere not to be seen here, as he sometimes is throughout the book of Daniel. He disappears at times. But here they are, these young men, Hebrew boys, and God's going to use them to change the world, really. Now, they're not going to see all the results of what they do. All they're doing is trusting God, obeying, doing what God called them to do today. Doing what He called them to do today. And it ends up that they have this, they're in this situation. They're about to be thrown into this superheated furnace. And they trust God. They trust God whether they win or whether they lose. They trust God. This level, you see, this level of dependence on God, they are displaying humility. That's what they are displaying. And without this attribute of humility, you will not do, we will not do what God's called us to do. It is through, without this attribute of humility, this God dependence. If you read in Philippians chapter 2, it describes the humility of Jesus. And we are to imitate the humility of Jesus. And that's where these guys were. And they were used to change the hearts of men. And it was through their humility. Now, we can build great kingdoms. We can build great churches, colleges, corporations, all these things man can do. And he's given the freedom to accomplish great things. And man has. But this thing, this work, God's work, changing men's hearts, I believe God reserves that for those that are humble. You see, I've seen men that have done great things, impacted people, impressed people, great preachers, but if they're missing, if they don't have that trait of humility, I never see a life that's truly a personal impact. I've seen a heart that is truly changed and turns completely toward God. You see, these men, these three young men, Daniel had this trait of humility. He changed men's hearts. God changed men's hearts through him because he was available. You see, because of the humility, he's available to be used fully. God, the Holy Spirit, has the freedom to use him fully in another person's life. So often, this is what restrains us from being able to use fully in another person's life. And then we may make up for that by accomplishing great things, but we're never really used to change people's hearts because of the pride in our own life. These were three humble men. They were used to turn a kingdom because they were following God. They were trusting Him. They were dependent on Him. God used them through their humility, and it was the second major step in the turning of King Nebuchadnezzar to God. The first one, remember, was Daniel when he refused to eat the food. The second one was the fiery furnace. And the third one is going to be here, what we see today, where Daniel is going to interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And then that's going to change. And it's through the humility of Daniel that the heart of the king is going to be transformed. He's going to turn to God. And the end result, he's going to praise and glorify the God in heaven. And that's what God was after. It's what Daniel was after. It's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were after. It was for God's name to be honored. It's what we're after. Through the Great Commission, even, that's really our end goal. To make disciples, but our end goal is that those disciples would now have the ability to praise and worship the one true God. That God's name is honored and glorified. And we'll see that result happen here. Now, we dug into pride just a little bit last week. We talked about this idea that when we are searching for satisfaction in anything other than God, it's born out of pride. It comes out of pride. That we try to find our satisfaction in an accomplishment, in our appearance, or in anything, in our families. That is born out of pride, and the satisfaction will never be found. When our hope for satisfaction is in this world, it will always fall short. And it will drive us more and more towards pride. And then, so what we have really, some of the story that's sort of unfolding as we study Daniel, is this is the king's, this first four chapters, I've looked at it as the king's long road to humility, to knowing God. But it requires this humility for him even to come to know God. So, let's start off with we'll read the end of the story first. Let's go to the very last verse of chapter. Wait, before you go there, don't go there yet. Don't read it yet. First, I would like for you to do something with me. Now, when you get there, you read this verse, you're already reading it, aren't you? When you get there, it might make you, as it did me, tremble just a little bit. A little bit of the fear of the Lord put into me when I read that verse. But before you read that verse, you read it. Before you read that verse, I want you to acknowledge that it's talking to you. Okay? Before you read that verse, think, you know, this Bible is God's message to mankind. It's His message revealing Himself, who He is, what He calls us to, what He's like, what He calls us to. It's God's message to mankind. And so, the words are for us. So these words we're about to read, they likely could be for you. They likely could be for me. So let's read them and be willing to receive. This might be God's word to you this morning. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything He does is right, and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. There's a little something there is that if you walk in pride, He will humble you. He will do this in your life. He will do this for you. He will do this for His own glory and honor. So, with that somber beginning, that's where we're going to end up. Let's walk this road. As we start off with chapter 4, put a thought for you first. What would you like to do for the Lord? Now, okay, if you're a theologian, I know that question is filled with theological faults. And I started to try to fix it and word it in a way that was a little more accurate theologically, but you know what I mean. What would you like to do for the Lord? Is it what would you like to do with your life? What would you like to do with your life? What would you like to do for the Lord? So if you remember what we just talked about from last week, about the Hebrew boys that went into the fiery furnace, We can accomplish many things. But if we don't have this, if we don't have this trait that we're looking at today, then we will not do what God has called us to do. And I don't mind telling you that if you hear where I'm going right now, you may begin to shut me out. See, I know about these things. I've been doing this long enough that I know that people can shut off and shut out and not listen. A lot of people have intuition. I see something coming down the road that I don't really want to hear. So, what am I going to do for lunch? Let's see. I know I had something going on I was going to do. So you don't want to hear. But it really doesn't matter if you hear it or not. Because you're God's child. He's going to work this into your life. Now, really what I'm going to tell you is there's an easier road. Now, God's going to work it into your life. I'd like to tell you, give you the fear of God into you, that God will work this into you. Or He'll begin working it into you. You may not actually get there until that day you show up in heaven. But He's going to begin working this in you. And there's a way that we can make that process smoother, better, but it's still hard. This is difficult. It's going to be difficult. It's a struggle. But it's better to be prepared for it and to understand what God is doing. So follow with me all the way to the end, and I'll give you an example. I call it my unholy analogy. So you theologians, if you're a theologian, you may struggle with some of the things this morning, but my unholy example when we get to the end of today, so where we can put some of this stuff into practice. So, humility. So radically dependent upon God that the Holy Spirit is free to work through you to do His work. And you will not try to steal the glory, but you will openly, fully receive the joy of being used to change the hearts of men and to glorify God in heaven. That's a joyful thing. To be used to change the hearts of men and to glorify God in heaven. We are built, made in such a way that that completes us. It completes that empty circuit. That whole process. I'm not saying it's easy, but it completes that process. And we recognize the emptiness there. And we're over here trying to complete it with something else. So by some other means than this road to humility, God dependence, being used by God, giving our life to Him to change the hearts of men and to bring glory and honor to God. And there's great joy in that. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying every step of the way is giddy and happy, but it is a joyous road to go down. And that's where we want to go. That's what we want to learn about. So remember, as we look at these happenings in the lives of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, it's almost like it's exaggerated. I mean, it's real. These are the things that actually happen. And every time, you know, you look into history, and I looked up this thing. It's the top 37 ancient people you need to know about. Wasn't a Christian source. Top 37 ancient, most powerful, impacting people on the world from ancient times on. And one of those people listed was King Nebuchadnezzar in there, and his great accomplishments and what he did, and the kingdom that he built, and the impact he had on the world. So, anyway, I'm not sure exactly. Oh, I know why I told you that. I jumped the gun, because he's going to be proud of those things in just a minute. So, that was why I was bringing that up. But remember, these things are like blown out of proportion just a little bit. These guys are living larger than life. Now, but those things are equally applicable to us on the smaller scale. They're equally applicable to us. The things that they learned and the road that they went down. Because just as King Nebuchadnezzar could be tempted with pride because he built this great city with this wall 10 miles long. You could drive, two chariots, four horse chariots could pass on one another on the wall. The great river Euphrates went under the wall. Through the city, they could grow gardens. They had water supply. If they were sieged, this great city, and they had also conquered all the way over to Spain. They had conquered down to North Africa, all the way to India, up into Russia. So this is Babylon. This is almost the whole known world at that time. So, and then he built those great gardens that, from what we're told and what we understand, this elaborate, all this greenery and these great arches where vines and trees were grown and hanging. It's just this, whoa, this awesome with waterfalls and all this stuff that he built. And so he got proud of that. We're going to read later. But you know, you can get proud, and we talked about this before, the most silly things. And there is an okay pride of accomplishment, so don't confuse these things where you have to, you actually did something that was worthwhile, and you don't have, you're not responsible to tear that down. So it's not, that's not what we're talking about. So we'll understand more fully, I think, as we go along. So Daniel chapter 4. Find a Bible, open it up. You will get lost if you're not following along with us. Daniel, all the way towards the end of the Old Testament. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and the men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. This is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and the wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Okay, remember, this is very city, the whole kingdom, and this city in particular, had all these temples. Remember, he was the one responsible for sieging Jerusalem, for breaking down the magnificent temple of Solomon. This is the man that tore down the temple of Solomon. He took the stuff from the temple, all the implements you read about. He took those things from the temple and put them in the temple of some pagan god in Babylon. That's this man. Those are the things. Those are the things he did. So read the words that he's writing here. It is impacting. The words that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs and mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. So what has happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? What has happened to this guy? Something happened to change his heart, to change his mind. He had some inner response, some outer response to God and to this man, Daniel. What was it that happened to him that so dynamically impacted him? And here's verse 4. This is the uh-oh verse. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace with my big screen, contented and prosperous. Oh, okay, I added that one. I was contented and prosperous. And then every time you read that in the Bible, you can go, uh-oh, what's going to happen next? And it did happen next. Here we go. So follow with me. We'll read through. I had a dream that made me afraid as I was lying on my bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. So here he is, he's trying it again. Remember the Chaldeans, these astrologers? He's a little older now, he's a little more reserved, he's not so rash. I'm going to kill you if you don't interpret my dream, and I'm not even going to tell you my dream. Remember how he did that? So he tells them the dream, gives them a chance to interpret it, and makes no threats to them as far as I can see here. But they still can't. They're clueless. When the magicians, the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, and I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence. Daniel always shows up just like fashionably late or a little bit like he's just the right time. He's not pushing himself onto anybody. God opens the door. He comes in. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. After he's called Belshazzar after the name of my God. We've talked about all that before. And the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar. Now, Daniel, the king's theology may not be perfect yet, but his heart has been changed. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. He has a recognition here that there's something different about Daniel. It wasn't his personality. It wasn't his ability or just his character. Even his character. He had good character. He honest and integrity. But there was something else about Daniel. Daniel had a power about him. He had a power. The power of the Holy Spirit about him. The king sensed this. He knew it. At the same time, it made him uncomfortable. I think he had an affection for Daniel. I think he had great respect for Daniel. He saw the power of his life. And yet, he didn't always want him right next to him. He wanted to keep him at a little bit of a distance. Daniel, you scare me a little. You just stay a little bit away from me. And you'll see the prophets of God are often treated like this. Daniel made him uncomfortable. Daniel was a righteous man. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. He needs you now. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger. This is the type of a messenger. This is a messenger like an angel from God that has the authority to institute the judgment of God. You'll see these types of angels in Revelation. There's so many similarities here with what goes on in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. There's these shadows of the future, and it's going to get a little more intense as we get further into Daniel, where he's going to have specific prophecies about the future. But this is the type of messenger that we see in Revelation, this angel that has the authority to institute, carry out the judgments of God. A holy one coming down from heaven, he called out in a loud voice, and here it comes. Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field. Okay, now he shifts right here from the analogy of a tree, and he goes to a man. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, that so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Pay attention. You're learning something about God and how God does things. Those he puts into leadership over nations and even over groups are not necessarily the most talented, the most gifted. He puts sometimes, just to make his point, the lowliest of those in charge. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. You guys still with me? We're doing a lot of reading. I know. It's a good story, though. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. I love this relationship that Daniel seems to have with these kings. This is not the only king that Daniel is going to be close to. There's no pleasure in harm coming to the king. He has a genuine affection for this worldly man. He has a genuine affection. I don't think it's just out of fear that he's talking like this. He cares about the king. He wants the best for him. The king knows this is Daniel's attitude towards him. You see how that increases the respect that the king has? He knows that this guy's not just, it's like he's not just telling me truth that's empty of love. It's empty of caring. He cares about me. So that's why he's soothing. Daniel, it's all right. It's all right, Daniel. I'm not going to hold it against you. You tell me. I just want to know. I trust you. You tell me what the dream means. I'm not going to have you executed if it's bad news. You just I trust you. Tell me what's going on here. Belshazzar answered, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky and visible to the whole earth, with abundant leaves and fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in the branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king." I just so much want you to know the realness of this. If you are a person that trusts secular history more than you do the Bible, okay, because this is confirmed. This is a real man in history. These events happened just like we're told they're happened. They're confirmed through other sources. The kingdom fell. There was a king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He really lived, and God really dealt with him. And his heart was really changed. And Daniel was the implement of that change, and it was through his humility. These are real events. God works. He moves. He cares about the events, not just of the world, but individual people. He's not just dealing with King Nebuchadnezzar as a king. He's dealing with him as a man. "You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let it be drenched.'" He goes over through the whole thing again, how this man is going to be like a wild animal. You know, there is actually, I can't remember the exact name, but there is the diagnosis of insaneness that a person actually becomes like an animal. And they are subhuman in that sense. And it's actually, there's been documented cases of this. Could you think of something more humiliating for a king? "Let him live like wild animals until seven times pass him by." We're going to see this term again. It's 7 years. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass you by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of man and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored." Tell me one other time in history where the king went insane and was out of his mind for 7 years and nobody stepped in and took the throne. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Modern days or ancient days, this does not happen. But God, why did it happen? What's going on here? Did Daniel do it? Did somebody fill in? God just reserved a seat for him. Here, this is your seat. You're going to be gone for 7 years. Nobody's going to sit there. It's reserved for you. God held his kingdom for him until he got through with him. And then he's going to put him back in it. And that's why nobody took the kingdom. It's like this bronze thing that's protected. Thank you. You see me struggling here. Thank you, Marianne. So the protection, this bronze, this metal, protects the stump. The stump's not uprooted. So he's gonna get his kingdom back. And here's Daniel. So I want you to picture Daniel here. He's saying he wants. It's that person that you know. You see that road they're about to go down. You know where they're headed, and you say, "You don't have to go down that road. I cannot hold you. I cannot stop you. You're going to go down a road. I don't want you to have to go down that road, Daniel. Oh, king, I don't want you to have to go through this. There's another way. There's another way." He's going to tell him what it is. It is the hardest way, hardest thing for us to do. It really is. "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. renounce your sins. Repent. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, 12 months later, as the king was walking. Okay, what happened here 12 months later? You know, God always does what he says he's going to do. I'm going to send a flood. Well, it didn't come the next day or the next week, but it came. And this is coming on Nebuchadnezzar. Now, did he have a superficial repentance? Did he change his ways briefly? We're not told. But we know that he did not come to full repentance. And God acted. God did. He wasn't told the exact time. He said, this is going to happen. And he probably, you know, things were fine. For the next year, things continued to increase. He continued to do well. His health was good. The money came in. He continued to accomplish great things. And then, as he's walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. Remember, this is like an exaggerated event. When God deals with you with your pride, you may not hear a voice from heaven. God help you if you do. But if you may not hear a voice from heaven, it does not mean that God is not dealing with your pride. It may be much more subtle than this. A voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You'll be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched like the dew of heaven, and his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of the bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. So we know, what goes on, what's going on here. We don't know what came first. We don't know. God opened his eyes. Maybe he had this one window of opportunity. He had a chance. He had had these opportunities before. Maybe God's given him there's a brief moment of clarity. You know, most of the time when we're following, we're in rebellion, we don't have much clarity. It's foggy, and things get foggier the further we go down that road. We no longer feel the things we used to feel. We no longer are aware of God's presence. We no longer have a desire for God and for his word and for prayer and for the people of God. We no longer have a love and a care for those who are turning away from God. We're living for ourselves, and that draw gets less and less and less. And then there comes a window of opportunity. You need to repent. When that comes, you need to respond. You need to respond. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, responded. He learned his lesson, and he repented, and God, in his mercy, restored him to his former place. Let's read on, we'll finish the story, and then I'll share some examples with you. And this is the end result. This is what Daniel was looking for. He didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to have to go through this. But this is Daniel's purpose in life, that God's name would be honored, that Nebuchadnezzar would know God. Then I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So I've been reading about pride and humility and King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, and all these things were on my mind. I wasn't having any visions in the night, but these things were on my mind. And Caleb was watching a movie. Karate Kid. If you've seen the new updated version. And and there's a scene in the movie where Dre, is that his name? The boy. He's kind of disrespectful to his mother. He takes his coat and he throws his coat on the floor, and his mother says, "Dre, pick up your coat." And he has attitude and he kind of throws it. And so it's a long story. He's had to move to China, and he gets beat up by all these boys that are like kung fu guys, and he keeps getting picked on and beat up. And so there's this maintenance man at the apartments where he lives in, and this guy is former. He's like a kung fu master, but he's just kind of a sad guy now, and he's not involved in that at all. But he ends up taking on Dre as a student, and so he's going to teach him, because he rescues him one time from these boys, and he wants to help him. And so he takes him on as a student. And so, of course, Dre's all pumped up, and he's ready to learn some kung fu, you know, as a boy would want to. And so he goes to meet the master, the kung fu master. And so he tells him to take off your coat. And he has this little hook. He pounds his hook into the pole. And he says, "Take off your coat. Throw it down." He doesn't know what's going on. Throws it down. Says, "Pick it up. Hang it up. Take it off. Put it on. Throw it down. Hang it up." He just like goes. And then he's just like, "I came here to learn kung fu, old man. What are you doing?" He keeps doing it. Does it the whole, that's the whole lesson. Goes back, comes back the next day. Same thing. Goes through the whole, take off your coat, throw it down, pick it up. And finally he goes, "Okay, I get it. I understand. I was rude to my mother. I disrespected her. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." He doesn't say a word. He says, "Take it off, throw it down, hang it up. Take it off." Next day, same thing. "Take it off, throw it down, hang it up. Take it off." And this is like, they have limited time that he's going to be able to work with him. And here, he's just 4 days, 5 days. "Take it off, throw it down, hang it up." He's so exasperated. And he goes through these highs and lows through this whole process. Every now and then he catches a glimpse. Oh, he's teaching me this character. And I do. And you notice he is treating his mother with more respect now. And he goes through these kind of highs and lows. And he doesn't really understand. And finally he just is like, "I've had it. I can't do this anymore." And he walks off. And he says, "Dre, come back." So he comes back. "Take it off. Throw it down. Hang it up." And then he takes his coat from him. And he says, "Take it off. Throw it down. Hang it up." And he looks at him. So he finally picks, he needs to go through the motion. So he goes through the motion, takes his coat off, throws it down, hangs it up. And then as soon as he does that, he grabs his arm and he says, "Be strong." Then all of a sudden, all those motions that were this pattern he was learning was how to defend himself. All this thing, the whole move, he ducks, goes up, pushes him away, he swings, ducks. The whole thing was, and it was just ingrained in him of how he was to respond when things came apart. And he knew it. He understood it. But the master did not tell him all that during the training process. He had to have humility. On the other side of town, there were 50 boys training in kung fu. And they were like, "Wah, gee, wah." They were going through the whole thing. They knew what they were doing. They had discipline. They had purpose. But they had no humility. He learned it from the heart all the way out. And he did not know he was learning it. He was being taught these frustrating, meaningless, challenging lessons that he was going to need. And there was no way that he was going to receive those lessons that he was being taught by his master unless he had humility. And the very act of it was teaching him. Do you see how it all? The very act of it was teaching him humility, the very thing he needed to learn, yet he needed to learn it as he was going, or he would never receive it and learn those deep patterns of what he needed to do when things fell apart. So what is it? Is it that thorn in the flesh that Paul had? He was told specifically, this is for your humility. That's why Paul had that thorn in the flesh. The greatest man of the Old Testament, Moses, was the most humble man. Look at Peter. Look at those trials, struggles that Peter went through. It was all a struggle with his pride until he really learned humility. Repetition at the hand of God. Okay, God, I get it. Not quite, you don't. Not yet. We're going to go a little further until I decide you got it. You keep going. Just take it off, throw it down, pick it up, hang it up. Take it off, throw it down, pick it up, hang it up. You be faithful today. Trust God. Without humility, you'll never get it. And without humility, you'll never do all that God has called you to do. Sometimes he understood what was going on, and sometimes he didn't. But either way, the lesson came back. Take it off, put it on. But finally, he got the result, the astonishing result of small things. Do not despise the small things. He got the astonishing result. And if you ever do, that was the unholy example I was talking about. You know, trying to talk about movies, and you might find something in that movie that's offensive. And certainly there is something that talks about kung fu and chi and all that stuff, but allow me to use my example. This astonishing result, if you see that scene of he's just going through these motions, and Mr. Han, his master, is just coming at him full force, and he knows exactly what to do and when to do it, and he was learning the lessons, and he never even knew he was learning it, and he was resisting it all the way along. Does that sound familiar? He was resisting it all the way. Without humility, he could never have done what he ended up doing. He was learning also how to treat people, to be considerate of others, and at the same time, he was unknowingly learning how to fight. Do not despise the repeated patterns of God in your life, the mundane, the difficult setbacks, the weakness that overwhelms you. Do not despise it. Do not despise it. Quit complaining about putting it up, taking it off, putting it down. Because you're learning a pattern. You are learning a pattern that God will use in amazing ways. Repent. You see, if you're in a pattern of resisting what God is doing in your life, there's an answer to that, and it's repentance. Acknowledging that God is sovereign. He is the one that's in control, not you. Repent of your pride. Submit to God. Get the humility. He is trying to teach you. Oh, I got it. No, you don't. You don't. If he's still doing the pattern, you don't have it yet. Submit. Trust him. The mundane, everyday miseries that he may be bringing your way. Then there was a scene where after he had learned this, or he was in the process of learning, he took him on this journey up this mountain, up this trail, way to the top of the mountain. When he get to the top of the mountain, there's this bowl of water that's there at the top. And he told him, drink from this water, and you will never be defeated. He just ducked his head in the water. It's like, and the master just chuckled. That's the attitude I like. I like what you did. That childlike oblivion to what's proper and just He just sunk his whole, and you can just see him just sucking all that water he could suck. Yeah. If you drink of this water, you will not be defeated. It reminds me a bit of John 7:37, of the living water. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. He will not be defeated." Drink deeply of the water. Daniel, if you read between the lines, read through the book of Daniel, Daniel drank deeply of the living water. Where did they find Daniel? Daniel was in his room praying. He was drinking deeply the living water. And when it came time to face the lions, he was not going to be defeated. He had been drinking from the living water. And you see this throughout Daniel's life. And one more point I'm going to gain from Mr. Han, the master Kung Fu. He had this great tragedy in his life, too. This great tragedy. He lost his wife and his child. And it was actually through this tragedy that enabled him to teach with humility. You see, not only did he have to learn with humility, he had to teach with humility. And, of course, the great Kung Fu master, a humble, quiet, gentle man, only had one student. And he's a maintenance man in an apartment complex. He could not stay, though, in his sorrow, or his would turn to pride. If he stayed in his sorrow, "Oh, poor me, this has happened to me," he could never have taught. He never would have humility to teach. Dre would have never got the lessons of humility, and the task would have never been accomplished. Yet he needed the help from his student to even be able to teach. He needed the humility from his student to be able and even receive strength from him to be able to continue on with the training. He needed energy, and it was the humility of his student that gave him energy to keep the vision alive. Daniel 4:27. "Accept my advice, O king. Repent." Daniel 4:37. God is able to humble. And if you sense a warning in those words, receive it as such. Accept my advice. Repent. Do we have a song?